All right, so this morning we are continuing our sermon series on prayer, and we're going to look at a passage in Philippians 4, and this is actually the passage that contains the verses that I've been using for our final blessing. And so why don't we begin by praying, and then we'll take a look at this passage. Lord, we come before you this morning confessing again that we aren't great prayers often, that we choose to think about things, we choose to come up with our own remedies, we choose to do as opposed to first coming before you and presenting to you our requests, pouring out our hearts before you. And as we look at this text and it tells us to present our requests to you, and that, Lord, when we do that, you'll give us peace beyond all understanding. Lord, help us to be convicted. Help us to see the vacancies and the disabilities in our prayer life. Lord, help us to truly come before you on our knees, repentant. And then, Lord, help us to tap into this power, this relationship, all that it is that you want to give us in our ability to communicate with you. Lord, we are thankful that you are a relational God. We are thankful that you've given us this opportunity to be close to you and connected with you. Lord, help us to know how best to take advantage of that. In all this we pray in your name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to Philippians 4. If not, it's printed in your bulletin. You can follow along there. We're going to read verses 4 to 7. Beginning of verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." There's a writer that I read this week that tells a story about a tourist that was touring in Jerusalem. And he went up to the Great Western Wall, or the Wailing Wall, and he saw a Jewish guy there praying, and he was bouncing up and down in deep devotion, praying before this wall. And the tourist didn't really know what was going on, and so he went up to the guy and said, "What is it that you're doing?" And the Jewish man just simply replied that he's praying. And then he continued to pray, and the tourist interrupted him again and said, "Well, what is it that you're praying for?" And he said, "Well, I'm praying for my family. I'm praying for health. I'm praying for the health of my family and my own health. And then I pray for peace. I pray for peace throughout the world, and particularly, I pray for peace in Jerusalem." And so the tourist then asked, "Well, does it make any difference?" And the man again stopped praying and looked up and said, "It's like talking to a wall." Sometimes our prayer life feels a little like talking to a wall. Last week, I spoke about how before every meal, I ask God to bless it. Does it make any difference if I ask God to bless our meal or I don't? Sometimes we go out to eat and we often when I pray, I'll pray something like, "Lord, thank you for this food. Please help to nourish our bodies." And if I go to McDonald's and I have a Big Mac and I have a large fry and a big Coke, and I say, "Lord, thank you for this meal. Please help to nourish my bodies," does it really make any difference? It seems a little bizarre that we'd pray that, yet we do every time. I can remember when Dana and I were searching for churches, we talked to churches all over the place. And one church that we talked to quite a bit was in Texas. And Dana, we were open. We would say to God, "God, we will go wherever it is that you want us to go. We are open to the movement of your Spirit, and we want to be obedient and faithful followers of you." And then Dana would say, "But Lord, please not Texas." And she prayed. She literally talked to God, and she said, "God, if Texas is where you want us to be, then you're going to have to really give us a sign." And she swears that over the next 2 weeks, every single car that she followed to work had a Texas license plate. And I can remember her coming home after one of those drives and sitting down at dinner and saying, "Oh no, I think God wants us to go to Texas." And we have these things all through our lives where we, and we're really glad we ended up in West Lafayette, if you can't tell. But we have all these things we pray on a regular basis. And the question that regularly comes up to us is, does prayer make a difference? Prayer is this mysterious thing. It's bizarre to us. It's difficult sometimes for us to understand what is happening. And what is perhaps most mysterious about prayer is understanding what really happens in it. Like, what really happens when we pray, when we say something, when we name something before God, when we have a request, when we present a need, when we describe a situation in our life? Does prayer make a difference? Well, when we look at the Bible, it seems that prayer makes an enormous difference. We look at the Old Testament and we hear story after story about powerful prayer examples. Abraham's family, and then Joseph's rebound from being, you know, cast out, and then he becomes a leader in Egypt. There's the Exodus and the wilderness wanderings, the victories of Joshua and King David, deliverance from Assyria and Babylon for the Israelites. There's the rebuilding of the temple. There's the repeated prayer for the coming of the Messiah. And every single one of those things that came to happen was based upon the people of God coming before God and crying out to Him and desiring those things and praying and asking God for them. And then we look at the New Testament. Some of the language even gets bolder. In the New Testament, we find verses like this: "Ask and it will be given to you." Another one: "And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer." We have, "You do not have because you do not ask God." And repeatedly throughout the Bible, both the Old and New Testament, the entire story of God, the message that we repeatedly get is that prayer makes a difference. This something changes. And we can add to this list of passages that we just read what we heard this morning from Philippians. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Again, an assurance that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds when we present our requests. When we avoid anxiousness, we avoid worry, and our first response is to present our request to God. So regardless of whether or not we believe that prayer makes a difference, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that it does. And I think we've all had instances in our lives where we feel like it's made a difference, where it seems like something has happened that was contrary to the way events were headed, that seems contradictory even at times, but that happens, and we feel like it's related to our prayer. Just this past week, and I asked permission to tell this story, but it's a powerful example of prayer. I received a call from Sarah Clark's mom. I don't know, Jeff and Sarah Clark attend Riverside, and I received a call from Sarah Clark's mom that their daughter, Jeff and Sarah's daughter, had broken her arm above the elbow, and that it was fairly serious, and that they were taking her from the local hospital, and that she had to go to Riley for surgery on her arm. And so I received this message. I was actually out running, and so I got a message, and once I got the message, I found out, and I immediately got in. Riverside has this system. And, you know, we're not stalking you, I promise. But we have this system where we have everybody's contact information, their phone numbers, if you've given them to us. That's why we have the white cards. And it's for instances like this. So if you haven't filled one out, fill it out. So we have this database, and I go into the database, and I look up the number that I have for the Clarks. And the number I have for their cell phone is, 714, whatever, the number. And I called the number, and it doesn't say who it is. It's just a cell phone message, and it says, "Please leave a message after the beep." And I leave this message, and I had been praying for them even after I got the message. And I left the message saying, "Just wanted to let you know that we love you guys. We really care about you. And I heard about Iris, and I'm praying for you. We've already prayed for you." And the verse that immediately comes to mind is this one. This is the one I've been thinking about all week. It's the one that we've been using as our blessing. It's this idea that do not be anxious about anything. And clearly they're in a situation of deep anxiety, of fear for their daughter. And I pray this, and I say this verse out loud, and I said, "My prayer to you this evening is I know that right now you're on the ambulance and you're suffering all this stress, and I pray that you experience peace beyond all understanding." And so I go to bed and don't think anything. You know, I continue to think about them and think about prayer, but I don't think anything else about my message. And the next morning, there's men's Bible study at 6:30 on Thursday morning. So I get a message about 7:30 from Dana on my cell phone. It says, "Some lady called the church, and she said she got a message on her cell phone, and it sounded really heartfelt, but she has no idea what you're talking about. And you left this message for her. And she just wanted to let you know that whoever you're trying to reach didn't get the message." And so I immediately thought, oh,
that makes me feel awful. You know, I had this information. I did pray for them, but I wanted to have that personal contact to let them know that I was praying for them. And so the next day I called Riley, and, you know, they had stayed up all night. And so they were, Jeff was sleeping and Sarah was somewhere else in the hospital. And so I still didn't get to talk to them. And later in the day, I eventually did get to talk to Sarah. And I told her the whole story and about how sorry I was. And then she told just a remarkable thing about the power of prayer. I'm going to try not to cry, because this is an example of how our God works. But what Sarah said to me about what God had done is that she was really upset and really having a hard time and just feeling anxious and upset. And when they got off the ambulance in Indianapolis, she can remember seeing the street light outside the hospital and just all of a sudden feeling a deep sense of peace. A deep sense of peace that transcended any understanding that she could have in the situation. So there are examples, powerful. I mean, that makes no sense whatsoever. I mean, my prayer, you know, that we would connect in that way, and the verse that God had placed on her heart was the same verse that I had left on a message that she never received. And what's powerful about that is we've all had experiences like that. And we can go back and try to explain how that might have happened, right? We can say, well, you know, that was my blessing for the last 2 weeks. It could have been in their minds. It's a passage that is pretty common in stressful situations. And we can try to explain it away. But we know deep inside that we're tricking ourselves, that we're denying God of the credit that he deeply deserves, that is due him. And so we have those experiences, powerful examples of how prayer works in our lives. But as we look at this passage too, there's something that I think baffles us, that baffles me, and it's this idea that first and foremost that we're to present our request to God. And I don't know, not everybody's mind thinks the way I do, but there's a part about that that frustrates me, because if God is all-knowing, then why in the world do I have to tell him? Why doesn't he just know what's inside of me, and why isn't that just good enough? And if God is all-loving, and he knows me and knows what's going to happen, then why doesn't he just take care of it for me? And it's frustrating for us as we read this passage. Why is it that we really even need to present our request to God? Why is it that this is necessary? If God knows we're anxious, why doesn't he just take care of it? In one of his books, C.S. Lewis presents this question in a similar way. He presents it first as the skeptic, as he often does. He kind of plays both sides of an issue. And so he presents it as the skeptic, and he writes, "I don't think that God requires the ill-informed and contradictory advice of us humans as how to run the world. If he is all-wise, as you say he is, doesn't he already know what is best? And if he is all good, won't he do it whether we pray or not?" And then Lewis responds with his explanation. He says, "Why wash your hands? If God intends them to be clean, they'll come clean without washing them. Why ask for salt? Why put on boots? Why do anything?" So in his clever way of responding, he often does with questions. And so God does know our prayer requests. He knows them before we even present them to him. We don't give God our requests and what we need and what we share in prayer because he needs the information. He didn't need to find out what had happened in the Clark family. He didn't need to find out all this information. He already knew it. But he still calls me in this verse to present my request to him. God, in the instant, in the flip of a finger, assuming he had one, could give us all the food that we needed for billions and billions of years, yet he tells us in the Lord's Prayer to pray for our daily bread. I mean, in an instant, he could heal whoever it is that we wanted, yet he calls us to seek after him, to talk about that, to share that information with him. He has chosen, in a bizarre way, he has chosen repeatedly to work through human beings. The question isn't whether God is capable or able or whether he could intervene and do whatever he wanted. He has chosen, this is the way he's set up in the system, he has chosen to work through us and around us and with us. Philip Yancey says it this way. He says, "God could have arranged things so that our bodies nourished themselves miraculously without food. Knowledge entered our brains without studying. This is one I really like. Umbrellas magically appeared to protect us from rainstorms. But God chose a different style of governing the world, a partnership which relies on human agency and choice. So we present our request to God first because by naming our needs, we present to God our heart. We include God. We include the working of God, what God is already doing. We include that in our life, in our conversation, in our working out of what's happening around us in the world. We acknowledge our entrance into, our participation in the work, the world, God's timing, everything that God is doing in His kingdom. Some have used the analogy of a play, and I know C.S. Lewis has used this too, that God is the creator, God is the director of a play. That God, from the beginning of time, has had a plan, and the way that this is progressing, we know, we can read in Revelation, we can read in Daniel, other books of prophecy, we know what the end of this world looks like, we know what Jesus said, that ultimately He's going to conquer, He's going to be victorious. It's not like we don't know what the end of the story is. I mean, we're told what will even happen to us following our death, that though our physical bodies will die, because we're in relationship with God, we will be eternally preserved in our spiritual sense, that we will forever be with God. And so we don't live this life wondering what the end of the story will be like. And so the description is that God is a director, He's the creator, He's organizing a play, yet the actors have free will in that play. And we do make decisions, and we do present our prayer requests to God. But it's not because we don't know what the end of the story looks like. We submit to the director. Our daily decisions, our choices, are to His design. And when we acknowledge that in our daily lives, we acknowledge that we know that God is orchestrating everything. In a mysterious way, when we pray, we take the things of our lives, the choices we have to make, the desires of our heart, the frustration, the anger, whatever it is that we present, all that is in us, and we lay it before God. We communicate it to God. We lay it at God's feet and acknowledge who He is. Not because He needs information, but because we want to acknowledge how deeply involved we know He is already. How deeply involved we know He exists. It is our way of demonstrating submission. It's our way of demonstrating partnership. It's our way of demonstrating that we are co-workers with Him. When we present our prayer request to God, there's really two things that we hope for. And this is what I want to spend the majority of our time talking about. When we present our request to God, there are really two things I think that we really hope for. The first one is by far the most common. We have a desire that God will intervene in some unique way in our situation. That we have a desire to see God show up in some unique way in our situation. We really do hope that'll happen. We pray for someone that is sick and we hope that they'll be healthy again. We pray for someone that's going through stress and we hope that they'll feel a sense of peace. We pray for victims of tragedies and we hope that they'll also feel a sense of peace. We want an experience of God, where He steps in and intervenes in our situation. But there's a very important point that we have to understand about God's intervention. Because God has repeatedly chosen to work through people. I mean, the way that He set up this system was that people play a role. I mean, everything from the very beginning that He chose a nation. He chose the Israelites and said, "You will be my example to all the nations." He could have just put up a big banner and had airplanes fly around and said, you know, "Come follow me, I'm God," that type of thing, arrow pointing up, whatever. He could have done that, right? But He chose this nation, He chose these people, and they were to be an example. We find the New Testament too, He repeatedly chooses us, calls us to be disciples and to make disciples of all nations. And so very rarely does God work outside of people or outside of the natural way of creation. Miracles happen. I mean, we find that in the New Testament. But God's primary way of working is through people and the natural order of His systems. And so one of our struggles in understanding God as one that's intervening and participating in our life is that we draw a distinction between God doing it and people doing it. And so we say to ourselves that if God is in it, then it's got to be extraordinary. Then it's got to be one of those things that is unexplainable, that is bizarre, that is outside of the norm, that just bowls you over. And if God is not in it, it must just be my neighbor did something nice for me. And so we draw this distinction and presume that God is not in the daily things of our lives. That God is not orchestrating and leading and placing small things in people's heart and they contribute to what it is that meets our need. God works through people. The strong care for the weak. The wealthy care for the poor. Repeatedly, we find these images throughout the Bible. So when we ask for the intervention of God, we should first expect that that intervention will come through God's natural ordering of things, the natural processes of our lives. We often don't give God enough credit. We often don't give God enough credit. Our primary problem in recognizing the importance of prayer is that we don't really believe what the Bible says, and I really believe this, that we don't really often believe in our daily prayer lives what the Bible says in James 1. In James 1, it says, "Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift from above, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." It says, every good and perfect gift comes from God. And we don't live our lives in that way. I mean, when we talk about this passage, it says, present our request to God on a daily basis and regularly go before God with these requests. It's calling us to that, to recognize that every good and perfect thing, regardless of what we think the source of that is sourced in God. Whether directly or indirectly, every good and perfect thing comes from God. All good things that we experience. So if you're like me, and you hear this, and you think through this, and I'm a skeptical person, and so I can tend to be a little critical, and I cross-examine things. And so when I hear this, I even hear myself saying this, I immediately think, is that just a cop-out? Am I just saying, are we just believing that all good things come from God because we don't see God show up in miraculous ways? And if God did show up in that way regularly in our life, then we wouldn't have to believe that all good things come from God. Is it just a cop-out to say this? It makes us feel better. I often listen to a radio program. It's actually on Sundays, and I don't know if anybody else listens to it, but it's a doctor's program. His name's Dr. Dean Nadell, and he has this doctor program where people call in with all sorts of ailments, and then he gives them counsel over the radio, and you just kind of learn about various medical things and solutions. And he's an atheist, and so when I listen to this radio program, every once in a while, I really enjoy the show, but every once in a while, he kind of gets on these little rants around Christians or other people that believe certain things. And one of the things he'll often say, probably one of his better arguments, is that if prayer really worked in healing, then why don't you ever hear about someone who lost their arm just miraculously having their arm grow back? And so he talks about that. And you know, when I think about that, I'm like, yeah, that's a pretty good point. You know, it's not just crazy. I mean, I can understand logically and with just understand the way the world works, why he would think that. When I was in seminary, I kind of thought about similar things. I took a class on prayer, and I did a lot of research on other people's research about the effects of prayer on healing. And so lots of people have studied prayer. They've studied hospital settings, and they've taken a whole host of sick people that have various ailments, and they've had lots of people praying for some, and other people that they know no one was really praying for, and they've tried to determine whether there's any significant data on whether someone was more likely to be healed because they were prayed for or not. And the reality is that the data is somewhat inconclusive. It's hard to tell. It's difficult to make any correlation directly between people praying for someone and them being healed and someone not. So we have these things, and my first thought is, oh, that makes me a little nervous, right? That's a little frustrating. I'd really like to see all the data say, if you're prayed for 5 hours and 6 minutes, you're healed. If it's less than that by two less people, you know, you're not. And we have this equation, right, that we just use, and then we know what's going to happen. It's frustrating to us. But the reality is that prayer works outside of the matrix. It works outside of the system of understanding that we have, outside of scientific explanation. It doesn't make sense for us. And we start to get at little pieces of this when we think about just time. C.S. Lewis tells about the importance, if you go to the doctor and you have a whole bunch of tests run, and you know the doctor knows the results, and the results have been found, but you don't know them, it makes perfectly good sense to continue to pray. Continue to pray that the results are in one way. And that seems really odd, right? In a sense, in our minds, in our rational way of understanding things, it's already decided. It's done. What good is it to pray? But he makes the argument that God is outside of our system. God is definitely outside of our understanding of time. I mean, for God, our lifetime is less than an instant. And so there's these bizarre things about how we understand that we live in a box of finiteness in the way that we understand the world and the way we process things. And that God is the creator is outside of that system. And we have to be people of faith that believe that there is an outside of this system. I mean, even when we think about heaven, when we think about the supernatural, when we think about a God that we want to worship, an infinite God that is far, far greater and grander and good than we are, we need to wrestle with that. We need to understand that. And there are going to be things that we can't wrap our minds around, that we can't prove. And there's good reason for that. C.S. Lewis says that, he describes it this way. He says, the impossibility of empirical proof is a spiritual necessity. A man who knew empirically that an event had been caused by his prayer would feel like a magician. His head would turn and his heart would be corrupted. The Christian is not to ask whether this or that event happened because of prayer. He is rather to believe that all events without exception are answers to prayer in the sense that whether they are grantings or refusals, the prayers of all concerned and their needs have all been taken into account. That for us to feel like we have that sense of control would actually be unhealthy. I mean, and even my example of me trying to come up with some equation, right? Just 5 hours and 2 minutes, that's all it would take for us to get the specific outcome that we have, shows that I have no desire to be in a relationship with God. I'm trying to come up with some magical equation that will get me what I want. And God's use of prayer is all about relationship. It's about communicating with Him. Prayer works in this powerful way. Dana got really, really sick on Friday night and was in lots and lots of pain. And we got up at like 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning, and she was feeling just really, really sick and a lot of pain. And so I can remember I put my hand on her shoulder and I just prayed for her that she would, you know, get to feeling better, that she'd be healthy, that, you know, God would just show up and give her some peace and ease. And it just felt like that prayer wasn't getting answered at all. And it just got worse and worse, and by Saturday we ended up at urgent care, and we were there for, I don't know, four hours probably, and they were running all sorts of tests, and they loaded her up with fluid, and today she's feeling quite a bit better. She's not here today, but she's feeling quite a bit better. And I can remember thinking, here I'm sitting at urgent care, and I, you know, talking to God about this, and feeling as if my prayer at all wasn't answered because I was hoping for a speedy recovery, right? I meant, why in the next hour, why don't you just make this better so I can go back to bed? You know, we can sleep and get some rest. And as I look back on it now, I mean, it's hard not to say that in a way it wasn't answered. I mean, it wasn't answered. That, I mean, she is feeling better today. That the health has come back. And I know we have all sorts of different discussions, but there are different experiences of that, and we have examples where we pray for someone and hope they get healthy and they don't, and maybe they die, and we're going to talk about those more in some coming weeks, but there's this timing thing that is difficult for us to fully comprehend and wrap our mind around, but it is naive and arrogant for me not to believe that God wasn't at work in that doctor that helped her at urgent care yesterday, just being able to wake up in the morning and having the breath to breathe. I mean, there's everything when the Bible talks about God's involvement, that God is deeply and intricately involved in every aspect of our lives. And God is using those things powerfully. So we go back to our passage. We are told to present our request to God. We're told to do this because it's a good thing. It includes our understanding of God in our day-to-day life. We're saying to God, yes, we acknowledge that you are deeply involved and that prayer makes a difference in this way. The second thing, though, that we seek in prayer, and this one is far less common and more difficult for us, is that we need to seek in prayer personal transformation. There's a part of prayer that's not just getting what we want and having our desires met, but there's a part of presenting ourselves to God in prayer that actually changes us. Good example of this, I often pray when I'm running, and I was running the other day, and I was having this conversation with God around things that I was really struggling with and frustrated with around compromise I was trying to get two people to make. And it just felt like I couldn't make them both happy with me. I couldn't make them both happy with each other. And so I was asking God, help me come up with a solution. Help me come up with a compromise where they'll both be satisfied with me and they'll be satisfied with each other. And I remember God saying to me, And, you know, I don't feel like God often communicates to me in an audible voice, but I feel like there's a prompting, a deep urging inside of me. It's as if I'm having this internal dialogue with God. And I can remember that the question just came to me, well, who is it that you're trying to please? Are you trying to please these two people that are in this compromise, or are you trying to please me? And so here I present this need. I want a solution to this problem. And God shows me something inside my heart that is deeply flawed and needs to be changed. There are lots of things about life that we want and we desire, but God ultimately wants to change us on the inside. And God often works in this way. If someone is an alcoholic and they're praying to God to overcome this alcoholism, rarely will all the alcohol just disappear off their shelf, just magically disappear. But what will happen is they'll have a deep urging inside to have a higher commitment, or they'll have a loyal friend that's placed in their life that will call them or hold them accountable, or they'll have these small events, these coincidences in their lives that will lead them beyond that as they pray. Our neighbor, it's been a little while ago now, we were in an ice cream shop, and our neighbor just came up to us and just was bawling about some particular things she was struggling with in her family. And we immediately prayed for her and said we'd pray for her. And as we drove home, we felt like God was just saying, yeah, continue to pray for her, that's important. But what is it that you're going to do for her? Because I want you to be the answer to that prayer. And over the next few weeks, we had a really good opportunity to really spend a lot of time with her daughter. And her daughter spent a lot of time with Dana. And she's now a celebrity to our girls. Like, she goes, rides her bike down the street, and our girls like, hey, look, ooh! They go crazy, and they get all excited, and it's given her more confidence, and it's also relieved a lot of stress from her mother. And so often our answers to our prayers are ourselves, ways that God transforms us on the inside. Philip Yancey says, although we may ask God to intervene directly, it should not surprise us if God responds in a more hidden way in cooperation with a person's own choice. An alcoholic prays, Lord, keep me from drink today. The answer to that prayer will likely come from the inside, from a stiffening resolve or a cry of help to a loyal friend, rather than some marvel like the magical disappearance of liquor bottles from the cabinet. So he tells that same example, that same story. Two things. So we expect God to intervene and show up in the daily workings of our lives and through other people. And the other is that we expect God's answer to prayer often to be through our own transformation, through our own heart change. This morning, I mentioned that we have a prayer class over at the other building. I also want to let you know that this morning we have a couple people that are just going to pray for you. And so we're going to close, and actually, I probably went through all my time, so we're not even going to have a closing song. But this morning, we have a couple people that are just simply going to pray for us, pray for you. So if God has placed you, as we've talked about prayer requests and conversation with God, if God has placed something on your heart that you just want someone to talk to God with you about, all you'd have to do is, we're going to have a couple people up here in the corners, we would just invite you to come up, and they'll probably just ask you, what can we pray for you about? And you can just share a little information, you don't have to share a lot, and they're just going to set their hand on your shoulder and talk to God about it. We believe that prayer matters, we believe that prayer makes a difference, and we want to be a church that makes that clear to you. And there's nothing magical about these people praying. I mean, it doesn't mean you can't pray on your own at home and there's something special that's going to happen, but maybe it's just nice not to have to be the only one to talk to God about it and to have someone else talk with God about it for you. And so I'm going to have you stand, and we're going to do our final blessing, but I encourage you just to come forward and have someone lay their hands on you and pray for you. And we're going to do this periodically at Riverside to give you this opportunity. But as God's leading you and you're starting to feel embarrassment or anxiousness, or you don't want people to think your life's really messed up if you come up, just know that that's not healthy. That's not God putting those thoughts in your mind. That's evil. That's the devil telling you and tempting you not to do it. Be confident. Come before our Lord. Come before God and be prayed for. Here, receive our final blessing, which is this. Do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.